Gospel of John, chapter 4. Please open your Bibles so you can read along with us. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good. Just as simple as that, last song that we just sang. You are good. You've been so good to us. And Lord, because of your goodness to us, I pray we'd live to make you known, to serve you, to worship you. Lord, right now we give you our full attention. We seek to understand your word and to obey it and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folks, what does it mean to worship God? And how is it that we should worship God? Well, I think there are as many opinions on worship as there are Christians in the church. We all have different opinions on how to worship. We come from different backgrounds, different traditions. Some of us are in the older generation. Some of us are in the younger generation. We all have different likes and tastes. Some of us like hymns. Some of us like the more modern songs. Some of us like Gaither, gospel. Some of us like more modern, like Hillsong or Tomlin. There are some Christians that like to hear an organ in a church. Other Christians like to hear electric guitars, bass guitars, and drums. There are some Christians that don't like any instruments at all. Did you know that? A cappella, whole service. Some Christians like very informal, free-spirited, spontaneous worship. Some Christians like formal, liturgical, more ritualistic worship. Some Christians like to stand. Some Christians like to sit. Some like to raise their hands. Others don't. So many opinions on how to worship God. In fact, every worship leader in every church will have their opinion on worship. And every pastor in every church will have an opinion on worship. And, you know, even sometimes we get frustrated in worship, and I've even seen Christians get in fights over those kinds of things about worship. And in all of those issues involving in worship, a lot of times we miss the essence of worship, what it truly means. That's why I really love our text. This morning, in our text this morning, Jesus gives his opinion on worship. What Jesus says about worship. I love it. It's Jesus goes on record on worship. Let's check it out. Start in verse 19. It says, the woman, that is the Samaritan woman at the well, said to him, she's speaking to Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Okay, so remember here in John chapter 4, it records a private conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at a well outside the city of Sychar. And Jesus is witnessing to this woman. Jesus is leading this woman to salvation. Last time together, we tracked through the whole conversation, and we saw how Jesus masterfully led that woman to salvation. So here we are going back, and we're kind of in the middle of that conversation, and it's at this point in the conversation that she tries to deflect the conversation. She tries to send Jesus down a bunny trail. She brings up this centuries-old fight and argument among the Jews and the Samaritans over worship. And she says, Jesus, I'd like you to weigh in on that. And Jesus does. Now, what was the issue between the Jews and the Samaritans over worship? Well, you need to understand a little history. Back in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel first became a monarchy, when they first became a kingdom, they were a united kingdom, all 12 tribes unified together in one kingdom under one king. A unified kingdom under King Saul, then King David, then King Solomon. After King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split. It became a divided kingdom. The 10 northern tribes formed their own kingdom with their own succession of kings. They're referred to in Scripture as Israel. The 2 southern tribes formed their own kingdom with their own succession of kings, and they were known in the Old Testament as Judah. You with me? Northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Well, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. All of the Jews in that portion of the land were taken into captivity, and as the Assyrians would usually do, they repopulated the area with all these different foreigners. After several years, the foreigners in the land didn't know how to work that land, so the Assyrians allowed many of the Jews to come back to work with the foreigners in that land, and they intermarried. And so those Jews in the north did not remain full-blooded Jews, so to speak. It became mixed blood, and they became known as the Samaritans. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was defeated by Babylon. They were taken captive into Babylon. And after 70 years, they were allowed to go back into their land, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem, the walls, and all of that. And the Jews down south did not intermarry. So through all that, they remained, quote unquote, pure-blooded Jews. When they started to rebuild their city, the Jews up north came and offered their help. They said, we'd love to help you rebuild the city. And the Jews down south said, we don't want your help. You're compromised. You're half-breeds. Well, how do you think they like that? That turned into centuries of hostility and animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews, so that at the time of Jesus, they hated each other. And during that time, the Samaritans even invented their own worship system. Apart from any revelation of the Old Testament scriptures, they came up with their own way to worship God. They found a mountain in their territory, Mount Gerizim. They called that the special holy mountain. They built a temple on it, altars. They would sacrifice to God there. And history does tell us that they were very passionate about it and zealous about it. Worshipping God their way, that place. And then, of course, the Jews down south, they worshipped in Jerusalem, in the temple, as was required by Scripture. They were doing it the right way down south, but they fought. And that's what she means when she says, Jesus, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. What do you say about that? Where's the right place to worship Jesus? How should somebody worship? Now remember, this was a distraction. This is a woman who's trying to get Jesus to go down a bunny trail. And remember, as I told you a couple weeks ago, when you are trying to lead someone to Christ, avoid the distractions. They will try to take you down bunny trails. But you always want to get them back to Christ and their need for salvation through faith in Christ. But I do like that she tried to deflect the conversation because Jesus does answer it. Very distinctly and very clearly before getting her back on track. So what does Jesus say about worship? Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." Boy, that's pretty blunt. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Beautiful, important words. Jesus on record on worship. So what does he tell us about worship? Well, first of all, what does worship mean? What does that word worship mean? 10 times in 6 verses, the word worship is used. What does that mean? All 10 times... it's the Greek word proskuneo, which is a picturesque Greek word. Proskuneo. Pro means to or toward. And listen, kuneo means to kiss, to adore. To worship God means to kiss towards God. To direct adoration and affection towards God. The ancient Oriental mode of salutation gives us a great picture of this word. In those days, especially among the Orient, the Persians, when they would greet one another on the streets, they had a specific way they did so depending upon rank. So let's say you're walking down the street and you ran into somebody who was of equal rank with you. Dead equal. When you greeted each other, you gave a quick kiss on the lips. If you're walking down the street and you run across somebody and there's a slight difference in rank, slight, you did the cheek kiss. If you were walking down the street and you run into somebody who is of superior rank, greatly outranks you, you drop to your knees. You prostrated yourself before them. You bent your head. You bowed until your forehead was upon the ground. And the entire time that you did that, you'd throw kisses up. Proskuneo. To worship God is to fall on your face before him. To bow down, to touch your forehead to the ground, and throw kisses. Don't ever forget that image. Worship is giving honor to God. It's showing the ultimate respect to God. It's giving your allegiance to God, your absolute surrender, all of your affection, all of your love. It's esteeming God higher than anyone or anything else in your life. Worship is ascribing the greatest worth possible to God. In fact, somebody defined worship as worth-ship. That's what we're talking about here, worship. Okay, what does Jesus say about worship? What are some of the principles that come out? Well, obviously, according to Jesus, worship is a must. It is not optional. It says in verse 23, the time is coming and the hour is now when true worshipers will worship the Father. Will worship. Verse 24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship. If you are a Christian, you must worship God. There's no option. We must worship God when we gather in our public worship services. We must worship God when we gather in our small groups. We must worship God as individual Christians all week long. We must worship God in everything that we do. God expects worship. In fact, I'll take it further. We've been born to worship. Our chief end, our goal, our purpose in life is to worship God. In fact, the first question that's asked in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you've probably heard this, it's the age-old question. What is the chief end of man? Answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I agree with that. We're alive, we walk around, we breathe air to glorify God, to worship him. We must worship. And when I say we must worship, I don't mean to say it like, well, you have to worship. And along you come, dragging and kicking. Now, you know what? We get to worship. We must worship because he's so worthy of worship. It's a must. Secondly, I love what Jesus says at the end of verse 23. This really touched my heart this week. I've never seen this before. At the end of verse 23, Jesus says, "For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is searching for worshipers. Think about that. God is looking for those who worship him. And that just spoke to me. It puts a whole new spin on coming to church. I think most of us as Christians would think when we come to church, we're seeking God. We're searching him for him. We're wanting truth. We're seeking his face. And that's absolutely true. That should be happening when you come to church. But consider this. When you come to church, God is seeking you. He's searching your hearts, my hearts. Do I have a true worshiper in that man? A true worshiper in that woman? Reminds me of the famous verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 where it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal." to him. He searches our hearts. He looks for true worshipers. And when he finds a true worshiper, he's blessed, he's pleased, and he comes alongside that person and strengthens them. What an incredible thought. There's a famous verse in Zephaniah chapter 3. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Think of that. You come to church and you sing to the Lord. And if it's real, if the worship is genuine, he sees you. He rejoices over you with singing, wanting to strengthen your life. I would ask you, brother and sister in Christ, you came to church this morning. Are you a genuine worshiper of God? Does it mean something? We notice also in this text very clearly that today we can worship God anytime, anywhere. Amen? There is no geographical restriction on worship. There's no time limit on worship. And see, remember the Samaritans and the Jews, it was all about locale, right? Hey, we worship God over here on Mount Gerizim. Well, hey, we worship God here in Jerusalem. They would say, hey, real worship happens at this place. No, real worship happens over here in Jerusalem. And in a sense, in the Old Testament economy, it was true that formal worship of God happened at the temple in Jerusalem. But that is not the case in the New Testament economy. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he changes things. He says, the hour is coming and now is. There is coming a time, woman, when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. With the sending of Jesus and the sacrifice on the cross for the sins and his rising again, he's ushered in a new age in which we can worship God anytime, every time. We can worship God anywhere, everywhere. So yes, when we gather together in a church building and we have a public service, there should be worship that takes place. And I actually believe that there's something very, very special and needy, necessary for a corporate meeting where corporately together we worship. But worship can also happen outside there, amen? You can worship while you're driving. Make sure you keep your eyes open. You can worship while you're riding a bike, walking. You know, some of the best worship experiences you can have are getting up as the sun is rising and you're just walking. And as you walk, you're bowing down and throwing kisses up to your Heavenly Father. You can worship in a private devotion. You can worship in family devotions. You can worship at work. Do you know that? In fact, you can worship God with your work. You can worship at school. You can worship God and show him the greatest respect with every single thing that you do in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's awesome to know that you can worship God in dark places. You know, sometimes we go through dark times in life. You can worship God in a hospital room. You can worship God in a nursing home. If you make a big mistake in life and you find yourself in jail, you can worship God in a cell. There's no restrictions. In fact, one of my favorite stories is in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel in the city of Philippi. You remember this story? And they eventually get persecuted. They're attacked by the magistrates of the city. They're beaten. They're brought into a dungeon in the city of Philippi, the deepest, darkest pit dungeon. They're thrown in a hole. Their feet are fastened in chains and stocks. They're in this horrific place. We read in Acts chapter 16 that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and all the other prisoners were listening. And you know what happened? The earthquake. The chains broke. Oh, my precious friend, maybe you're here this morning and you are in a dark, dark period in life. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're going through. Can I invite you? Worship. Whatever you're going through, fall on your knees, put your forehead to the ground, and throw kisses to God. It'll break chains. It'll completely change your perspective. You can worship God anytime, anywhere. Okay, and then very importantly, Jesus qualifies what true worship is here. And this is important. This is the big kernel of truth here from this passage. We are told in this scripture that true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. It says that twice. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You want to be a true worshiper? You will worship God in spirit and truth. And please notice, it's not a either or. It's both. True worship is not worship of God in spirit alone. Genuine worship is not worship of God in truth alone. The type of worship that God expects from us is worship of God in spirit and truth. Both. Okay, so what does it mean to worship God in spirit? Well, I want you to notice something. Look again at verse 23. It says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Did you notice that that spirit is not capitalized? Did you notice that? It's lowercase in the New King James. Look at verse 24. God is spirit. Now, what do we see about that spirit? It's capitalized. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What about that spirit? It's lowercase. Now, that is the New King James way, and other Bibles follow, other translations. If you have something capitalized, it's a term of deity. If something is not capitalized, then it's not a term of deity. Do you see that? God is spirit, deity. But we are told that we are to worship God in spirit. Lowercase. Your spirit. The inner you. The real you. Your heart. your emotions, your feelings, your passion, your zeal. And I think that's really what it's pointing to, this idea of personal zeal. We talk about having team spirit, right? Well, show your spirit. You're to worship in spirit. With passion. With tears. With joy. That bubbles out of the real you. It's honest. It's real. Your worship of God is not to be dry and boring, cold. Affectionate. Now, some of you Christians, and I know, there are some Christians that are very intellectual and they worship God with intellect and they like meaty Bible stories, Bible studies. And that's how they worship. I totally understand that. God said that we are to love Him with all of our minds, all of our intellects. Yes, do that. Keep that. Don't lose that. But Jesus also said that we're to love God with all of our hearts, which is the seat of emotion. Feeling. Think. When you worship, think about who God is. Think about His holiness, His majesty, His power, His greatness, and let that move you. Think about the grace that He's poured out upon your life. Think about who He is in your life. Think about how good He's been to you, all that He's done, the salvation. Let it move you. Bow before Him. Throw kisses. Thank you. Get emotional. Worship Him with spirit. Now, I'll add something here. When Jesus was having this conversation, had the Holy Spirit been poured out yet? But has the Holy Spirit been poured out now on the church? So as Christians, we are now filled with the Holy Spirit. So in another sense, we can today worship God in spirit, capital S. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. He can energize you, move you. In fact, one of the great German reformers, Philip Melanchthon, his favorite prayer went like this. He prayed this all the time. Lord, inflame my soul with Thy Holy Spirit. What an excellent prayer for every Christian to offer when entering a house of worship or sitting down to read and pray in private devotion. Only when our spirits are inflamed with God's Spirit are we able to worship God who is Spirit in a spiritual way. The Holy Spirit lives in you. By His energy, by His power, worship. Let Him flow in and through your life. Now, check this out. The Samaritans up to the north, they were good at worshiping in spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but their spirit. We know from history they were very passionate. They danced before their gods. They wept, had zeal and passion. They didn't have truth, though. They worshiped in spirit, but not in truth. In fact, Jesus says to them in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." Ouch, right? And remember, they didn't worship in truth. They invented their own worship system. They're not worshiping according to what it says in the Bible that they used to once obey and read. They worship pagan gods and idols. They may have been very zealous and passionate, but they're worshiping the wrong God. You know, people can be sincere in worship. I mean, just all out sincere, ready to go, but they're worshiping the wrong God? In the wrong way? You got to worship in truth. You know, and I think that there, I'll just say this, I think that a lot of times many Christians and even many Christian churches get out of balance in that area. There are Christians, they have this hunger, this zeal, this passion for God, which I applaud, we all want. But very little knowledge of the truth of God's word. And you'll find Christians and churches getting involved in all of these experiences of worship that have zero support in the Bible. Zero support. But they're passionate and they're worshiping God. And they're doing whatever. That's out of balance. We worship passionately and with great zeal, but we also worship in truth. And see, that's the second part of the equation. You must worship in truth. You must worship the true living God. The living God who created all things. The living God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world and rise again. You can only be a true worshiper of God when you become a child in his family by faith. And when you decide that you're going to worship him the way it's prescribed in his word. It's not a free-for-all. You don't get to make up your own way. There's truth. Okay, now check this out. The Jews down south had truth. That's what's so beautiful about this passage and the way he answers it. They had the temple. They were doing everything as it was described in the Old Testament scripture. They were keeping the sacrifices. The priesthood was doing its thing. They were keeping all of the celebrations and the Sabbath days. They were doing the true things. Their problem, no spirit. Dead, formal, dry, meaningless, empty, ritualistic worship. No spirit. In fact, Jesus said this to the religious leaders of Israel. His words to the worship leaders of Israel in Matthew chapter 15. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. Hypocrites. There isn't anything on the inside. There isn't any zeal. It's outward motions. And then after they get done with their empty worship in the temple, they leave and live like unbelievers all week long. Dead, pathetic, lifeless worship. Spirit lacking. And unfortunately, I would have to say that there are a lot of Christians and there are a lot of churches that go to that extreme. Everything's intellectual. They have great educational seminars and training and schools. And they talk theology and they have meaty Bible studies and they do all this. And it's cold and it's dry and it's intellectual and it makes no difference in a person's life. There has to be truth. But there also has to be spirit. Maybe you're here as a Christian and for you it's spirit. You got the zeal and all of that and that's great. But you don't really concern yourself with truth at all. You could care less if a preacher preaches a Bible study. Doesn't matter. You want to worship. Okay, now wait a minute. God commanded us to love him with all of our hearts. Yeah? He also commanded us to love him with all of our minds. Spirit, emotion, feeling, passion, and truth. Incredible, this passage. Samaritans, all spirit, no truth. Jews, all truth, no spirit. And how easily we do the same thing as Christians today. And how easy it is to swing the pendulum from one extreme to the other. When it's so important that we find the balance. Where do you fall on that swing? I heard something years ago, I've never forgot. It's stayed with me. If you have all spirit and no truth, you blow up. If you have all truth and no spirit, you dry up. If you have spirit and truth, you grow up. My brother, my sister in Christ, seek that balance. Seek that balance. I want you to notice that Jesus never weighed in on what type of songs you should sing at a worship service. He never talked about styles. He never talked about methodology here. Here he gets right to the essence of what worship is. Just very general statements. Worship is giving your respect and honor to God. You must worship. You get to worship. God is seeking true worshipers. And you should worship him in spirit. And you should worship him in truth. And in worship, all the attention goes to God. And when you keep your mind and matters and focus on that, all of these other things sort of just kind of fall away. Let's ask God for that balance in our lives. Father, we're asking that you would help us, Lord, apply this study, apply what your word would say. We're all different. Father, I pray that we would never lose the heart, the essence of what worship is. You are so worthy of worship. Praise you, Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I remind you of something that we said earlier. You were born to worship. The chief end of man is to worship God. All mankind, we're all worshipers. We all worship. Maybe you're here and you're a worshiper of money. You're a worshiper of career. You're a worshiper of celebrity. You're a worshiper of some made-up God. Maybe you've made up your own and you've invented your own God that you worship. Or maybe you're a worshiper of self. You know, that's what many people worship in this life, self. Me, mine, all about me. Please understand right now, that if you worship the wrong thing, you will always be unsatisfied. You will never find meaning in life. You were born to worship God. And so bow the knee, bend the heart, give worship to God. Live your life as a constant expression of worship to God. And if you haven't done so, you need to become a child of God. First step. You need to recognize that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day, and that he washes away sins. And you have to have your sins wiped out before you can become a child in the family of God, and that is possible. You admit, you surrender, you admit, you ask him to be your Lord and Savior. You surrender. Have you done that? I'll lead you in a prayer right now. You say this in the quietness of your heart, Lord, I want to be a true worshiper of you. And I want to be a child in your family. Believe, Lord, that you are the one true God and you've sent your son Jesus. And right now I receive him as Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Wash away all my sins. Put your spirit in me. Make me born again. Help me to live to worship you, to glorify your name. Amen.